Well, good morning. Good morning. It's great to see you all here today, and hopefully you're all feeling awake and rested, and hopefully you're not still in your turkey coma, tryptophan coma. Any of you still feeling a little sluggish today? Well, I'm glad you're here. I'm grateful that you're here. And we are, today marks the first Sunday of Advent, and Advent is the 4 weeks leading up to the celebration of the birth of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. And our primary passage today is Luke 1, 67 through 79, if you want to pull that up, and we'll read it together after I pray. Father, we welcome you here. We're so grateful for the opportunity to worship you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus, and the hope that we have in him. I pray that your words would be my words, that you would speak to us through your word and by your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read this together. In verse 67, it says, "And his father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace.'" Have you ever had to wait for something for a long time, a really long time? You have? Yeah. Yeah. Have you ever had to wait for something so long that you thought it was never going to happen? Maybe you're still waiting for something that you thought should have happened. And now you're thinking, oh, it never has, it never will. Maybe you're single and you're wanting to get married, or you're married and you're wanting to have kids, and you've been waiting and waiting, trying for years with no success. Maybe it's that job promotion that you've been vying for years, and it's never happened. Maybe you've been trying to get into med school or law school or something like that, and you keep applying and waiting and waiting, and it just never happened. Well, waiting and disappointment really go hand in hand. Often when we're waiting for a long time for something, we become disappointed. We become disillusioned, discouraged. In our story today, we're diving into the life of Zechariah, who knew a thing or two about disappointment. Zechariah was a priest who was from the clan of Abijah, which was one of the 24 divisions of priests. We don't know exactly how old he was, but the book of Numbers tells us that priests are required to retire at the age of 50, so we know he wasn't over 50. And Zechariah declared himself to be old, so he's probably, I'm guessing, around 48, 49, which ironically is how old I am right now. So I'm feeling a little like Zechariah and I are kind of feeling like buds here. Zechariah was married to Elizabeth, who was a cousin of Mary, who we know is the mother of Jesus. And Elizabeth was barren and was likely in her late 40s as well, and most likely past her childbearing years. We know from Luke 1 that her barren condition was a constant embarrassment and disappointment to them, to her. Not to mention the fact that being childless would mean almost certain ruin financially, in terms of those days, if you didn't have a child to take care of you in your older years, you were, in some cases, really kind of left for dead if you were not able to take care of yourself. So it was a very disappointing time for them and for years. And I think it's safe to say that Zechariah and Elizabeth were disappointed and discouraged in life. They'd likely been waiting for up to 30 years for this child. And the Bible says they were godly, upright, righteous people who followed the Lord and observed all of his commands. So why would God make a righteous couple wait so long for something they asked for, which is seemingly good? I don't know, honestly. Why does God make us wait for things and allow us to be so disappointed in the waiting? I'm not sure, but I think it could be that he wants us to be dependent on him completely. And he wants us to be content with him and him alone. Okay, back to the story. At that time, each division of priests was assigned to be the priest on duty for a week at a time, twice a year. Zechariah was chosen to be the priest representing his clan on duty in the temple, praying and burning incense for the people. And because there were so many priests, it is likely that each priest is only on duty one time in their lifetime. Isn't that interesting? I didn't really know that before I was researching for this, that there's so many priests and the way they do the rotation for a week at a time, they usually only get one time in that special time to be burning incense and to be praying for all the people, representing all the people. So it's a little bit of pressure. It's a little bit like his Super Bowl, if you will. Like, hey, this is my one shot to be praying and representing the people. And so Zechariah is in the temple. He's manning the altar of incense. And it's at that time that God chooses to visit Zechariah via the angel Gabriel. And the angel comes down, and there was actually a crowd that was gathered there to pray when the angel of the Lord appeared. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. You know, every time that an angel is mentioned in the Bible, it's never kind of a happy time, like, hey, guys, how's it going? So great to see you. It's usually they're scared to death, their face on the ground, prostrate before the Lord, just scared out of their minds. But imagine Zechariah. This is his one time. This is his Super Bowl. And he's praying, and he's representing the people, and an angel comes down. I'm wondering if he's like, whoa, did I pray something wrong? Did I say the wrong words? Did I mess up? Am I not doing a good job? But also, we don't really know what they look like, but we know that in some cases they have lots of wings and potentially multiple eyes, and I don't know what they look like, but it was a scary time. But the angel said to him, first thing, what do angels usually say, the first thing? Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. Wow. So after 30 years of waiting, 30 years of praying and crying out to the Lord, please give us a child, God answers their prayers and miraculously opens Elizabeth's womb, and she's pregnant with the prophet John the Baptist. After 30 years of disappointment and waiting and discouragement, God answers their prayers. Imagine the elation, the joy. Imagine the astonishment, the confidence in God's goodness that they were feeling in that moment. But Zechariah still had doubts. He still had doubts. It says in verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? Which is basically like, are you sure? I don't know about this. How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years. Okay, pro tip, guys. You never want to call your wife old, okay? But Zechariah has given us the formula. It's okay, he's saying here, to say she's advanced in years. This is a very proper way to say she's old. She's advanced in years. I don't know, I just found that funny. But the angel answered him and said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. So here's Zechariah. I was waiting all this time, but he still has doubts. He still has doubts. And Gabriel says, because of your lack of faith, because you didn't trust me, you didn't trust God, really, you will be silent, unable to speak. even though God sent an angel to personally and visibly deliver this incredible message, Zechariah still had doubts. He questioned the validity and the veracity of Gabriel's message. And I'm not sure if this is more surprising, discouraging, or comforting for me. On the one hand, it's surprising and maybe a little discouraging that someone who followed God so faithfully and trusted God would doubt God's word spoken by an angel, audibly and visibly. And on the other hand, it's comforting to me to know that I'm not the only one who doubts God and his word. How about you? Do you ever doubt God and his word? When God tells you he will provide all your needs and points to the birds and the flowers as reminders that he takes care of those he loves, do you still wrestle and struggle with God's provision? I know I do. When God tells you that nothing in the world, no earthly person, no thing will bring you lasting comfort or peace, do you still pursue the people and the things of this world as if your very life depends on it? I think if we're honest, most of us still pursue the things of this world, even though we've been told that Jesus is all we need. Zechariah doubted God, and so God made him mute, which I also find funny. God made Zechariah silent for 9 months. And what a strange and beautiful punishment this must have been for his lack of faith. Here's a man whose job is to listen and to learn God's truths and then to speak them to all the people. His job is to talk. And yet for 9 months, all he could do was be silent. To listen and be silent. Sometimes I wonder if when we're disappointed in God or doubting God, we might be better off just being silent for a while, like Zechariah was. When we're silent before the Lord, I think we can stop listening to our own voice and even to the voice of the enemy and start listening to the voice of God. I remember a time a few years ago when I was really struggling with doubts and depression. I cried out to the Lord in pain and sorrow, and nothing seemed to work. And I struggled like this for months. Until one day I went away by myself on a silent retreat and just listened and read God's word for a few days. And God in his kindness spoke to me, not audibly, but I felt his presence in a way like I hadn't over the previous few months. I felt a deep peace, and my doubts and depression began to dissipate and fade away. It was amazing how when I took the intentional step to stop talking and to start listening in silence, that I could clearly hear from God. It's something I think we should all consider when we're going through hard times, going through the valleys, a season of doubts and disappointments. Okay, so fast forward a few months, and we learn that Elizabeth's cousin Mary is also visited by an angel of the Lord and pregnant with Jesus, the Messiah and Savior of the world. Wow, how do you think, as a little aside, how do you think family reunions would be going in this household? Think about it for a little bit. I mean, within 6 months, you have two women in the family visited by angels and told that they're pregnant miraculously. Might be like, so, anyone get visited by an angel this month? Anyone miraculously pregnant this week? I mean, do you think some of the other ladies were kind of just wondering, are we next here? I don't know. But we read that when John was born, everyone was expecting them to name the baby Zechariah. This was the family custom of the time to name the firstborn male after the father. But Elizabeth and Zechariah were determined to name him John. They were determined to be obedient to the Lord above their own preferences and customs. And this scene shows incredible spiritual growth for Zechariah, who had had doubts earlier and had been reprimanded and basically silenced for 9 months. But he went from being discouraged and depressed and doubtful to being determined and decidedly trusting of the Lord's goodness and direction for his life. Remember, Zechariah still couldn't talk, so he actually had to write down his decision to confirm his name is John. The people around him, his relatives and friends, were like, are you sure? You sure you don't want to go with Zechariah? That's kind of what we think. He said, no, we're going with John. And he wrote it down. And based on his obedience, immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. Now we get to Zechariah's prophetic psalm, traditionally called the Benedictus, and it is chock full of Old Testament references and pictures. Let's break it down together a little bit as we look a little bit deeper at this. And his father Zechariah, in verse 67, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Notice it says he was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied. Then it says that he has visited and redeemed his people. It's clearly a prophetic picture of Jesus coming down on earth, coming down to earth and visiting his people and redeeming them. And redemption means the release of people or property from bondage through the payment of a price. Redemption means that God bought our freedom with the blood of Jesus. And I know some of you have heard this 1,000 times, but just let it soak in for a second. Our God, the creator of the universe, the eternal, all-powerful one, created us to be his people. He created us to be in relationship with him, but we have rejected him. We have run from him, and by our actions, we have denied and disparaged him. I do it. We all do it. Every day when we choose the things of this world, when we choose to find our comfort and our peace and our hope, when we choose to find those things in the world, we essentially are rejecting Jesus. And yet the same God loves us so much that he sent his only son down to earth in the form of a baby so that he can relate to us and that he can experience what it's like to be human, that he can walk in our shoes and experience the pain and the challenge and the discouragement and the despair that you and I all experience. But ultimately, Jesus came to earth so that he could live a perfect life and then sacrifice himself on the cross so that he can buy us back from certain eternity in hell so that we can have eternity with him. Isn't that amazing? Think about that. Let it sink in. If that doesn't blow your mind, nothing else I say today will either. I still can't fully fathom this truth. That over 30, I've been walking with Jesus for 30 years now, and I've been just continually, every day, every time I think about the birth of Jesus and him coming down and dying for my sins, I'm just blown away by that. When I was in grade school, I had a science project where I had to build a worm farm. Any other worm farm builders out there? Anyone have to build a worm farm in grade school? Not one. There was one last, we got one over here. Nice. Okay, there's my people. There's my people here. So I had to build a worm farm. So I got 2 panes of glass. I cut 3 pieces of wood around the edges. I glued them all together. I filled it with dirt. Then, of course, I dug out some earthworms from my backyard. And I put the worms in it. And voila, worm farm. What a beautiful thing. 2 panes of glass. You can see the worms digging little tunnels, right? And I would sit and watch for hours, okay, minutes, but I would watch as these cute little worms dug their little tunnels in the dirt. And I fed them crushed up leaves, sprinkled the dirt with a little water. I know you think I'm crazy here, but this was an assignment, right? It sounds crazy, and you're asking, why are you telling me about a worm farm? Well, imagine if one day I decided that I wanted to understand what life was like as a worm. And I magically turned myself into a baby worm, and I put myself in the worm farm to live with the worms, and then I allowed myself to be killed to save those worms. I know that seems crazy, but really, it's not as crazy as what God did. It's not as crazy as what God did for us. God didn't and doesn't have any need of anything. He's perfectly content living for eternity in community with the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in community, perfectly content He doesn't need us. He doesn't need our churches, our building, our money. He doesn't need our acts of service. He doesn't need anything. He's perfectly content. But why? Why did he save us? Because he wanted to be in relationship with you and me. He wants to know us personally. He wants to love us. He wants us to love him. That's why he did all of this. That's why he became a worm in essence. John Piper has suggested that when Zechariah was thinking about redemption, he was likely thinking about Exodus 6, when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. Remember that? When he did perform those miracles and he destroyed and the Egyptians and he redeemed the people from the slaveholders and the captors of Egypt. He was probably thinking about that. He was expecting that God, when God talked about bringing a redeemer, that his son, that Zechariah's son, would point to. He was probably thinking about that. He was expecting that, well, this Savior is going to come and get us out from under the rule of Rome, right? Because Rome was suppressing. Remember Herod? And they were suppressing the people. This is during a really dark and difficult time for the Israelites. And do we do the same thing? Do we think that when God redeems us, he's going to make everything all roses and butterflies? Maybe we have a horrible work situation and God is going to give us this great job promotion and make everything great. Maybe we have a loved one who has cancer or some other life-altering disease and we think God is just going to snap his fingers and heal them on the spot. And sometimes he does. Now, I don't know. God's ways are not our ways, and I don't know why he doesn't always do those things. His timing is not our timing. And I wonder, though, if instead of complaining about what God hasn't done, maybe we could focus on and be grateful for what he has done. That he's redeemed us. He's called us by name. He's adopted us into his family. He's given us hope for a future of eternity with him. So this is the first point of Zechariah's Benedictus, that God sent Jesus to redeem us for our good, to give us hope, to give us a future. Let's keep reading. Verse 69, he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. It says that God raised us up as a horn of salvation. And a horn of salvation is not referring to a musical instrument, which is what I originally thought it was. A horn here is actually a deadly weapon of the wild ox. It's actually a sign of strength and victory. And the only two instances of the phrase horn of salvation are in the Old Testament. One is in Samuel 2:22, and the other is in Psalm 18. In both instances, they refer to God, not man. And both record the same psalm of David after God saved him from his enemy Saul. He says, this is David speaking after he had been chased by Saul with spears. Remember that? His mentor, Saul, chasing him with spears. And this is what David pens here. He says, the Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation. So the second point in Zechariah's Benedictus was that Jesus was sent to redeem us, yes, but also to rescue us and to save us from our enemies and all who hate us. Do you ever feel like everyone is out to get you? Do you ever feel like you just have a target on your back? I know sometimes I do. I know sometimes we feel that way. Do you have people in your life that seem like they want to make your life miserable? Maybe it's your boss or a coworker or an ex-boyfriend or a former friend. I once had a coworker, this was about 15 years ago, who seemed to really have it out for me. I'm not sure why, but he deliberately lied to try to get me fired. And it was just heartbreaking. And I still to this day don't know why He had it out for me. But God, in his providence, he rescued me out of that. He protected me. He protected me. Let this passage be an encouragement to you. Your God didn't just become a worm to leave you here on earth and have you suffer at the hand of your enemies. Your God, the creator of the universe, came near to us to rescue you from your enemies. This is his promise to us. He's for us. He will rescue and protect us if we will cry out to him and trust him. And what was the point of redeeming and rescuing us? Why did he do that? Well, obviously, he wanted to be in relationship with us. But he also, it says here in the passage, that his goal of rescuing us was that we would not live in fear, but rather that we would be holy and righteous without fear because we trust him. To live in hope, not in fear. Let's look at verse 74. It says that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. Verses 74 and 75 show us that the goal of God's redemption in raising up this horn of salvation is to grant that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. You see, he wants us, friends, he wants us to live without fear, to live in hope, knowing that God came near. God came down as a baby and he redeemed us, but he didn't just leave us here. He left us the Holy Spirit that we might live a righteous life, that we might draw near to God as he drew near to us. He came not just to liberate an oppressed people, but to create holy and righteous people. Not just so that we can be holy and righteous, but that we can reflect Jesus in all that we say or do. That's the third R if you're following along. He came to redeem us. He came to rescue us, and he came so that we might reflect Jesus in all we say and do. The good news of Zechariah's song, the good news of Christmas, is that at Christmas, God came near. He raised up a horn of salvation for all those who call upon him and trust him. God wants us to reflect Jesus to a watching and waiting world. He wants us to reflect Jesus to a broken, lost, and lonely people. You see, we live in dark and lonely times, right? There's war and destruction all around us. There's pain, there's sorrow, there's loneliness. We have more wealth and convenience and comfort in our time here in Tyler, Texas, than in the history of the world. Do you know that? It's not even close. We have every material thing that we really need. We have everything we need. Maybe not everything we want, but everything that we need. And yet most of us don't see that the biggest need we really have is Jesus. You see, most of us, if we're honest, we're chasing the world. We're still chasing the world and the things in the world as if they can do anything for us, as if they can fill any hole in our heart. You see, most of the people in Tyler, Texas, and surrounding are desperately lonely and lost. Maybe you're one of them today. Maybe you're broken, trying desperately to fill the hole in your heart that only Jesus can fill. It's a God-shaped hole, and only Jesus can fill it. Not the things of this world, not people, not even the people of this world. So many of us don't see the holes in our heart, do we? A few years ago, we lived in a house in Atlanta that was on pier and beams and had a crawl space underneath. And I was traveling a lot for work, and Jen was pregnant with Cullen at the time and home alone a lot with two little ones. And one day, she was in the living room and saw a big old rat run through the living room floor. And the next day, she found rat droppings in the nursery. Ouch. 8 months pregnant, rat droppings in the nursery, and also found evidence that the rat was eating food from the pantry. She called me and I felt like a horrible father. As my son would say, I took an L on that. I was an L, you know. Loser. Loser husband. The next thing you know, we realize our crawl space was infested with rats. Infested. And they had found a way into our house through a tiny little hole like the size of a quarter in the dryer vent that went to the crawl space. It was a tiny little hole, but it allowed access for these rats to get up into the house. And it took us calling an expert in called like the rat detective or something like that. I don't remember what his name was. But he come in and he was like, oh, this is the most rats I've ever seen. They're everywhere. I'm like, okay, great. Thank you. This is great for my pregnant wife and the two little kids here. But the rat detective had to come in to find the hole that was in the floor and show us where our hole was and how to fix it. And that's why God redeemed and rescued you. You didn't realize this, but you're all rat detectives today. I'm going to dub you rat detectives. It's a little strange. I know you never thought that you would have a pastor call you that. But God rescued us so that we can point lost people to Jesus, to the only truly fulfilling and lasting things that will fill the hole in their hearts. You see, God redeemed you so that you could enjoy his presence and that Jesus would overflow your cup. And you could enjoy the blessings and the fullness of Jesus, but that you would overflow into people's lives. And you could experience the peace that only comes from Jesus, but that you would also help other people find that peace, that you would help them find that hole, that elusive hole in their heart that they're trying to fill with something else. And only Jesus can fill it. And you see, friends, God wants us to reflect Jesus by how we live our lives, by what we say and what we do. He wants us to reflect Jesus to a lost and broken world, to serve him without fear, to be holy and righteous, which is to be like him, to be like Jesus and to love others, that when we do, we will reflect him and all his radiance to a lonely, lost, and broken world. In closing, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, we all have disappointments and doubts. But this Advent season, we're reminded that God came near. God came near, and he became one of us for a reason. He reminds us that God came near to us to redeem us for our sins, to rescue us from our enemies and from the fear of death in this world. But also, he calls us to reflect Jesus to a lonely and lost and broken world so that others can know the same peace and the same joy and the same hope that we have. Christmas is a season that we want to be reminded that God came near. And so as you practice waiting and anticipating Christmas morning when you open presents and you experience the joy of gift-giving and receiving, remember the 30 years of waiting of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And as you practice waiting for those Christmas carols and you practice waiting for the sound of wrapping paper being torn from the package, remember the hundreds of years that the Israelites waited in anticipation of the Savior coming down, and yet they missed it. They missed it. Make no mistake, when Jesus comes again, he will come as a conquering hero. So now as creation groans and waits and hopes for the childbirth of Jesus to come again to restore his kingdom, let us eagerly anticipate the day when Jesus returns. And let us reflect the light and love of Jesus to everyone we meet where we live, work, and play. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much for coming down and experiencing life on earth and walking in our footsteps and humbling yourself as a baby to be swaddled and fed and taken care of by your own creation. You humbled yourself, but you didn't stop there. You lived a perfect life and you died for our sins so that you could have relationship with us. that you could redeem us and rescue us. And so, God, as a thank you to you, as an offering to you, may we worship you with our very lives and reflect Jesus, especially in this season where many hearts are hurting and struggling, that we would reflect Jesus and remind people of the hope that is in Jesus, that those friends and co-workers of ours might also come to experience the love and joy and hope of Jesus. So come, Lord Jesus, draw near to us as we draw near to you. In Jesus' name, amen.